Psalm 32 and 33. Before we start, let's go ahead and we can pray together. David, would you mind prayer, please?
My good and righteous God, we are so grateful that we have the opportunity to again open up our Bibles to read from the Psalms. The book of Psalms has been so helpful to us to be able to read and understand your relationship with us from a different point of view. We're thankful for these just very emotional documents that reveal to us a different side of your power and your greatness, your grace, your love, your protection over your loved ones. We are thankful for the psalmists, for David, who expresses his heart, expresses his hurt, his joy, his anger, his troubled conscience, in a way that helps us so much to be able to think of our own walk with you. Helps us to understand our feelings and how to express ourselves to you, a great God. We pray, God, that as we read today the selected Psalms, that we will be thoughtful of what these Psalms reveal to us about our relationship with you, what these Psalms reveal about your thoughts, your character, your nature, what these Psalms reveal to us about Jesus. Give us understanding of what we read. Help us to find good applications for us to take home. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We're looking at two Psalms today, Psalm 32 and Psalm 33. Can I get a volunteer to read Psalm 32? Mind reading?
Sure. Just the whole thing?
The whole thing.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin is sin the Lord is not found against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was not as in the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my name. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, for you may be found, surely when the mighty waters rise, when they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, you will protect me from the trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will constantly watch over you. Do not be like the poor people who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and rail, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, be righteous, sing all who are upright in heart.
All right, thank you, Juliana. So this is a Maskil of David. What's a Maskil? Oh, don't. You're going to read from the... All right, what does it say?
Probably musical or liturgical term.
A liturgical term, yeah. What's the liturgy?
That's a good question.
Psalm 32 is well known as one of the two psalms where David is busy confessing his sin, seeking God's forgiveness. The other psalm would be?
51.
Yeah, Psalm 51. Now, we're not certain that this psalm fits with Psalm 51, that it happened at the same time. Psalm 51 is a reference to his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 is dealing with confession. So you can see it fitting there. A maskil, not sure what a maskil is. It may be something musical or whatnot. You've got another note? Go for it.
I've seen you. Well,
you cheat along.
It means instruction or contemplation.
Okay. Which are two different things, I guess. But yeah. It means something.
Maybe not you.
It means something. But we'll see that David is reflecting on his own spiritual plight, and then instruction is going to be given so that others will be blessed. And that is what is interesting to me about this psalm. This is the first time I think we've seen an introduction. Verse 1 begins very much like what other psalm we've already looked at. Blessed is... It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. All the Beatitudes, right? And so it's interesting that Jesus' public teaching begins with the blessings, just like the book of Psalms begins with blessings, because...
Psalm 1.
Yeah, blessed is the man who does not walk with the wicked, right? Does not stand with the sinners, sit with the scoffers. So you've got these two blessings. And the blessing there in Psalm 1 is he is righteous. He listens to God's law. He wants God to tell him what to do. He'll be like a tree. His leaves will never wither. The wicked are like the chaff, driven away, but he will remain. Really interesting contrast, because here in Psalm 32, what is this man? I'm sorry? He's forgiven, which means he is first a sinner. So blessed is the man who is righteous, doesn't walk with the wicked, none of those evil things. And here's the man who is blessed because he acknowledges that he has sinned. Augustine said it this way: happy are those who recognize that they are not righteous and who know what to do about it. So here's this man who knows, I've sinned, and I've got to do something about it. So his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered, and against him, the Lord is not going to count any iniquity. Now, there are some words that we should probably define here. What does it mean to be a transgressor? Is there a difference between transgression, sin, and iniquity? And to further complicate the matters, verse 5 talks about being forgiven the iniquity of my sin. So what's that all about? Anybody have any thoughts? Anybody look that up?
Is iniquity what sin gives you?
Can be.
Repeated sin?
Can be. Okay, yeah. It's the idea of what continues to happen to me and to my record as I have sinned. So there are some slight... These are all interchangeable, right? Transgression, sin, iniquity, rebellion, disbelief, evil deeds. These are all interchangeable. So you can see this is parallel. But why would David use all of these terms?
He's messed up a lot.
He's thinking about every which way his sin has taken him. What do we do with our confessions sometimes? What are we tempted to do with our confessions? Jordan?
Make light of them.
So I make light of my sin. What's one way we might do that? So for example, he says, my bones wasted away. I was groaning all day long. And then verse 5, finally, I did not cover my iniquity. I think initially he's trying to cover his iniquity. So what are ways that we try to cover our own iniquity? Okay, so my relationship with God allowed to grow cold. I don't spend time talking to God. I just kind of continue on through life with my guilt and act like nothing wrong has happened. So I kind of ignore my sin. Okay, so ignoring my sin. What's another way we deal with trying to cover our sin?
By not sharing it or telling other people about the things that we've done wrong. It's part of our sin as a whole.
Oh, yeah, okay. So I'll acknowledge that I've sinned, but it's very generic, right? So it's yeah, we're guilty, we are vile and wicked, and I've done some evil things, but I don't actually stop and take stock of what it is I've done. Which is very different here. Transgression, sin, iniquity. It's broad enough that anyone could apply it. You can tell he's thinking about what all he's done. Amy?
Yeah, Julianne's comment makes me think sometimes like, I value self-preservation more than realizing this was a sin, this was a transgression, but God can actually use it for teaching instruction to other people if I'm willing to be a lesson.
Yeah. And yeah, and I can't jump yet to teaching them. I've got to first go through being the lesson. I think it's well said. I've got to go through the discipline, the correction, the hand heavy upon me, my strength drying up first. I've got to go through that myself first. Justin?
Well, I guess sometimes if you don't acknowledge it, you'll continually keep doing it. Kind of grown numb to seeing what's actually going on.
Yeah. Ephesians 4 talks about being calloused in our hearts because of sin. So yeah, I can. Well, what's the proverb talks about the women of adultery and they wipe their mouth and say I've done nothing wrong. Yeah, they just kind of cover it up. No big deal. Okay. What else might we do with covering things up? I just lie about it. I just out and out try to deceive people about it. And there's actually something about that here in verse 2, right? Iniquity can also refer to the desire to twist truth. And so there is guilt in iniquity. That's part of it. But when I incur guilt and I allow it to stay with me, eventually I've got to try to find a new reality. And so when I'm full of iniquity, I'm twisting my view of reality to fit my character, rather than trying to change my character to fit the true reality, which is God. And so iniquity is this perverseness, this warping of the spirit. And so the blessing only comes to the one whose spirit there is no deceit. So I'm lying about it. If I just out and out, no, I didn't do that, I don't know what you're talking about, never there. Eventually what happens though? Your sin will... It will kill you, yes. It will find you out. Your sin will find you out. You think of anybody in the scriptures, someone who sinned and their sin found them out? David's certainly one example. I mean, please, like, come on, Justin, he's right here. Think of anybody else who sinned and tried to lie about it, hide it, cover it up, literally cover it up. Or you think so?
Saul.
Yeah, Saul, what do you think now? Which example?
Messed up and did something and then tried to like play it down.
Yes, yeah, which is another way of trying to cover it up is he's not necessarily out and out lying about it, but he's trying to diminish the effects of his sin and still maintain honor. We'll talk about that in a second. Alex?
Jacob's 10 oldest sons.
Yeah, oh, so with Joseph, right? Yeah. It's hard to imagine, but they sell their brother, essentially thinking he's going to kill him, and they take the garment, kill the goat, blood. Tell us if this is your son's garment. They knew exactly whose garment it was, right? Absolute deceit. David?
Cain.
Yeah, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The audacity to lie to God about it.
Jacob?
Jacob was a deceiver, going in, covering up his deception of his father. Tell us all in hand, please.
Abraham, that's my sister.
Yeah, I guess his sin was his lie, right? I'm thinking of, I'm asking you guys to read
Aiken.
My mind.
Well, about Adam and Eve.
Achan. And all he had to do was say, it's me. And they go through the whole rigmarole of casting lots. Remember, they weren't supposed to take anything from Jericho. He did. And they go out into battle the next time and they lose because God's not with them. There's sin in the camp. And they go through and they start casting lots for tribes. And then for clans, and then for families, and then for individuals. And you think once one tribe is cast, you would have gone, okay, look, just stop, this is me. But he doesn't. He waits until he's chosen, and Joshua still goes to him and still says, now confess. Now, to his credit, he does confess, but is that the kind of confession that we ought to make? That you really want to make? You've basically been found out. Does that have the same kind of value as a confession that says, look, you don't know that I did this thing, but here let me reveal this thing to you? Those are different values. Now, with Saul, talk about Saul, for example. 1 Samuel 15, where Saul goes to battle against the Amalekites. Samuel the prophet tells Saul to do what with the Amalekites? Destroy all of them. And he goes, and does he destroy all of them?
No.
What does he say? We have done just what the Lord has commanded us to do. But Samuel's like, and what's all the cattle and the sheep and Agag, right? King of the Amalekites. And he goes through this whole business and saying, well, yeah, okay, finally he gets to the point, says, I've sinned against the Lord. Now come and honor me before the people. So it's a quick confession, and then let's get things back to where they were before. So there's a confession, but was it an uncovering of his sin? Not really. Because he never took the time to really expose it and see for what it was. So when he uses words like transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit, it's helpful because he's not trying to make himself feel more guilty than he actually is. He's actually trying to measure his guilt. So if we're going to accurately, honestly, effectively confess, you can't really confess until you know what your sin is. Which is why sometimes we have a hard time being restored to people when I've sinned against someone else and I make a quick apology. I'm really sorry that you were hurt by what I did to you. I'm really sorry if I offended you. I'm really sorry that I responded in a bad way, but you... Okay, even if we get it right, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. It's so quick. Maybe we've not taken the time to adequately consider our sin. And so here's David, and he is wanting to uncover it. And he describes what it feels like to have sinned and to feel this guilt. What's he feeling in 3 through 4?
Agony, guilt.
Agony, yeah. You say weak? Weak, yeah, absolutely. The dried up as by the heat of summer. And who's doing this to him? His guilt is, but... He's being convicted. He's feeling the guilt. But it's really God's hand is on him. Now, if you say, well, the Lord's hand was on me, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? But if we're repentant, even here, isn't it a positive thing? The Lord's hand being upon him? If one of my children disobeys, my hand is upon them. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I like Rebecca in the back of the hand. It's a good thing. Yes, it's a good thing if I'm disciplining them out of love. And you know what that looks like, right? It's not fun, but it's part of the process of blessing them. So it's got to be a good thing, but it doesn't feel good. Amos?
In Exodus, the magician said to Pharaoh that the hand of the Lord was upon them.
Yeah, think about what all God's hand looks like, especially in the Old Testament. You see the finger of God with the dust and all that, and then, yeah, it's power, it's greatness. You don't want that hand upon you in this way. But the gentle way that God does it, he puts enough pressure on David to teach him to repent, but he doesn't destroy him, doesn't snuff his life out. So God is gracious even here in his discipline. So notice the connection between verse 2 and verse 3, where before he is wanting to deceive within his own spirit. Verse 3, keeping silent, lying to himself, lying to other people, and while this is going on, he's just getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Does sin affect us physically? How so? Okay, yeah, certainly affects us in, like, sinful actions, but what about, does guilt affect us physically?
Yes.
It's a terrible question. In what ways?
Yeah, emotionally, I'm tired. What else?
You start to neglect community, fellowship with other believers.
Yeah. Start to withdraw from people, relationships begin to be delicate? Famous?
Sometimes guilt can drive you to a point where you just think that's not worth living anymore.
Are the people who take their lives feeling guilty? Loss of sleep? Have you ever had trouble sleeping because you're wrestling within yourself? Loss of appetite, stomach ulcers, anxiety. Not all anxiety is because of guilt, there are different kinds of anxiety. But can we become anxious and worried and I don't want to die like this, and what if, and oh no, and if I do confess, then what would it cost me? And suddenly we are a mess. And then we're on edge and we're irritable. And so you can see all those kinds of physical effects from guilt, but it does feel exhausting. Now, at the end of verse 4, there is this term, Selah. You see at the end of verse 5, end of verse 7, and then, of course, the psalm wraps up in 11. So it kind of divides up neatly into four sections. Now, not always will the Selahs be a neat place to divide up the psalm, but that seems to work here. If the two sections in verses 1 through 5 fit together and then 6 through 11 fit together, you can see the turning point. 1 through 5 is saying, here's where I was in my iniquity, but when I confessed, God forgave. Therefore, in verses 6 through 11, here's the instruction. So the blessing comes to the one who's forgiven in verse 1, and the one who's been forgiven, verse 11, is the righteous. He's upright in heart, he's going to shout for joy. Now, the Selahs, we've talked about these briefly before. Does anybody have an idea what the Selah means again? Amos?
Does it mean like pause, take it in, think about it?
That's the best I know of here. I think there's a lot of discussion about what it could mean. But it might just mean a pause. What might you do in a pause like this?
Consider the previous verse.
You just think about what's been said already? What else might you do? Hopefully you're breathing this. Yes. What else?
Think about what comes next.
Linda?
Think about the rest of your life.
Okay. Think about applications. Is this a personal psalm, or is this something we use in public? Yes. Right? It could be both. I want you to look again, verse 6, let everyone who is godly, and then verse 8 and 9, we'll talk about who the I is and who the you is in 8 through 9, but then in verse 11, the righteous are being told to be glad and rejoice and to shout for joy, and so it's a public thing. So this could be a very private thing, but it could also be a very public thing. So David's writing this about some personal guilt he has felt, but he's wanting to use it in the assembly. So one of the things that may happen during the Selahs is there you might sing a portion, and you might read an appropriate text. And then sing another portion, and then read an appropriate text. Now what might you think to read if you were to pick a text, pick a passage to read? If you were to read verse 3 through 4, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What might you read? If you were to pick a text in David's life, maybe to read. Wouldn't you be considering reading 2 Samuel 11? All the sin that David had committed with Uriah's wife Bathsheba and with Uriah himself sending him out into battle. Be time to reflect on all that. When did Nathan confront David after his sin? Think about the time that passed. Baby had already been born. So Bathsheba's found pregnant, and now the baby is born. So we're looking at maybe a year since his first sin. And all that guilt is weighing on David all that time. So to think about that passage. So one of the things you can do with the Selahs as you're reading the Psalms is you can think about what story reflects this idea. How can I make this real Because right now, poetry sometimes can be very difficult to make practical. But if you can think of a biblical story, or even think about something in your own life, and bring that into the passage here. He's going to get forgiveness when he acknowledges his sin, doesn't cover his iniquity, and he confesses his transgression to the Lord. We looked at this Wednesday night in the Romans class. Proverbs 28 is really, really helpful here. Proverbs 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And then verse 14 is helpful too. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. When we don't confess, when we choose to hold on to our guilt and sin and act like it doesn't matter, we've lost sight of the Lord. We've hardened our heart. So confession means I need to properly open this up, and now I'm choosing not to go there anymore. That's the only kind of person who's going to ultimately receive mercy. All right, Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Questions or thoughts? All right, and then 6 through 11. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Someone define godly in this context.
Okay, verse 6, when I understand there, every human after you shall have committed sin, you realize your guilt. And then you decide to build up courage again to turn to the Lord.
Yes.
This is what I'm noticing in verse 6.
Yes. Okay, yeah. Yeah, there's courage, there's some amount of confidence in the Lord, that I want to go to Him, okay? What else? How else would you define godly?
Being simply interested in God's ways.
You ever thought of godly as being God-like? That's usually what I've thought of, but that's not really what the word godly means. It does mean with response to God. So I'm mindful of Him. I'm thoughtful toward Him. And so if I'm going to be a godly individual, it doesn't mean that I'm sinless. In this context, it can't mean that. So the godly person here is not the one who is without sin. The godly person here is the one who acknowledges that he has sin. And the reason he's doing that is because he's thoughtful of a holy God. So he's living his life in response to God. He's keeping God in the room with him. And so he wants to pray to God when he would be found. There's a time when God won't be found anymore. God wants us to find him, but there's a time when God says, it's just too late. Now, I'm not here to discuss about when that time would be, but the God has given us a specified amount of time, and we can choose to respond to him before judgment comes. Now, what does that judgment look like through the second part of verse 6? Rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. What's that a picture of?
Drowning.
Sorry?
Protection.
Yeah, he protected from the flood, right? Yeah, the waters are rushing.
He's speaking, I believe, of those who died in the flood, who didn't pay attention and weren't listening.
Yeah.
To God.
I've wondered if this was just general, like, okay, you're out in rough waters, and then the waters reach up really high, and you feel like you're losing your grip, and you're just exhausted, and you're going to go under, you're going to drown. But the flood, if you can think of whoever is godly, offer prayer when God would be found. God knew the day the rains were going to come. He knew the day when the deeps were going to burst forth, and the floods were going to come. And if you didn't respond to God within his time frame, the water's going to come, and you're going to be destroyed. So David is counseling these people, you need to respond now. When you know you have guilt, you know you have iniquity, don't wait. Respond now. Because God wants to be found. God wants to restore. And so he even calls God a hiding place, the one who preserves him. And then who's doing the shouting in verse 7?
The
not the one who's delivered. The deliverer, the savior, or maybe even those he's used to help save, where there's like an angelic host, kind of like Luke 15. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Then maybe Luke 15 is a reference back here to Psalm 32. So God is excited about our confession. He's thankful for our confession. He's joyful about it. We need to learn to see confession in the right way. So when someone comes to confess to us, we see it the way that God sees it. That this is a time for rejoicing. What else do you see through verse 7? All right. 8 through 9 is a little tricky here. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Who is I and who is you? There are at least two options here. I could be God saying, I'm going to tell you, David, the way you should go. And that fits. The you here in verse 8 is singular. Now the you in verse 9 is plural, which is a little more tricky. So it could be God saying to David, I want to tell you the way you should go. You come to me with confession, I'm not going to turn you away. But there's something to do after confession. You're going to have to submit. You're going to have to yield. I'm going to show you how to live from here on out. So to think that I come for confession and now I feel clean and free and then I can go about my week like everything's great, grand, and wonderful. There's a change. There's a turning here. As I want to counsel you with my eye upon you. It's like God is saying to David, I'm going to give you intentional, personal guidance. So don't be stubborn. Don't be like this, like a dumb mule. I'm going to guide you through here. Can you see any other options here, the I and you? Jordan? Yeah, just speak up a little bit, bro.
David is the leader of the people, and then people like himself, the Israelites, kind of like how he's put in that position to lead by example.
This gets back to something Amy said. We can probably end with this point. Once God has taught us the lessons through our own confession and repentance and forgiveness, what do we do with that? Are there other sinners out there who need help? Absolutely. And so now maybe I get an opportunity to take that same guidance and counsel to other people. And I might be tempted to think, well, I'm a sinner. You know, what good am I, like Peter, who's denied the Lord 3 times and goes back to fishing in John 21. What does Jesus tell Peter in John 21? If you love me, feed my sheep. I've forgiven you. Now you go and you take care of others who need the help. So if we're forgiven sinners, okay, it's been taken away. Now I can go and I can be of use in the kingdom. I can go and help other people who also struggle with guilt and sin. Amos?
For me, it's helpful for someone, like a godly person who's trying to encourage me. If they've gone through the same things that I've gone through and they know how I feel.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the comfort with which we are comforted. Jesus comforts us in our suffering so that we may be able to comfort others in their suffering. It's not just for our own sake. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. So, sometimes the trials, the suffering, we go through not for our own sake, but for others' sake too. But with this, with sin, this is a common human experience. You know people who need this. You can take it. Sorry we did not get to Psalm 33. That was my fault. I failed to keep track of time, so please forgive me on that. That was a total blunder on my part. But we will pick up there. David, are you teaching next? I'll have to check the schedule. Be reading ahead of Psalm 34. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for this time where we could be refreshed in your word. We're thankful for the truth that guides us and for a God who forgives, who is faithful and just and compassionate to hear us. Lord, help us to leave here today full of a vision of your mercy and your love, and to offer that same kind of mercy to others. Lord, help us to be mindful of our need for your mercy. Please forgive us, but help us each individually to consider our souls, to consider our need to obey you, to consider any deceit that may be within us, that we might be free from it as you cleanse. Thank you for this fellowship we have together. It's in the name of Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen.